The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We'll stand in just a moment. But I thought this week, as we come to the end of Romans, after over 2 years and over 105 sermons, we're coming to the end of our study of the book of Romans. Now, some think that's a long time to be in one book, and I've had others tell me that they would have been fine if we were to spend even more time in it. But I feel a little bit like Augustine did when he wrote his masterpiece, The City of God, that was 1,100 pages. He concluded that book by these words: "It may be too much for some, too little for others. Of both these groups, I ask forgiveness." But however you feel about the length of time I've preached through Romans, the proper response to all that we've learned about God's glorious gospel should be to break out in praise to God for who He is and what He's accomplished in our salvation. And that's exactly how Paul ends this book. Like many of his other books, we'll see that he includes greetings in the closing, but his final words are a beautiful doxology that centers on giving God the glory for His power and wisdom displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both the greetings that we're going to look at and the doxology are part of the aspects of faithful gospel ministry that Paul's been detailing in the final part of the letter to Romans. So let's put them up on the screen just to remind us real quickly. We've looked at the passions of faithful gospel ministry. We've looked at the prayers for faithful gospel ministry. We looked at the people saved by faithful gospel ministry. We looked last week at the precautions of faithful gospel ministry. And this morning we'll look at the partnerships in faithful gospel ministry in verses 21 to 24 and the power for faithful gospel ministry in verses 25 to 27. And if we were to put those last two together, since we are today, I think we can call these last two aspects, we can combine them together to say, this is God's plan for faithful gospel ministry. God's plan for taking the gospel to a lost world. Let's stand together. Romans chapter 16. We'll begin reading, actually, the last line of verse 20, which I think really connects with 21 to 27. Paul writes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, and my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel, and that is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading or unto obedience of faith. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." Be seated. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Now we pray, Lord, to help us as we study this important conclusion to the book of Romans. You'll help us see all of the beauty and the grandeur and the glory of the gospel you've provided to us and that you've given us to take to a lost world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we saw last week the warnings that Paul gave in verses 17 and most of 20 about the false teachers who are a threat to faithful gospel ministry. And then Paul prays at the end of verse 20 that the enabling grace of our Lord Jesus would be with the believers in Rome. And then he gives these final two aspects of faithful gospel ministry that really encompass the plan for faithful gospel ministry. So look at verses 21 to 23 first. So we'll look here at the partnerships in faithful gospel ministry. Now, earlier in chapter 16, Paul sent his personal greetings to 26 people in the church, to the church in Rome. And he now sends greetings from 8 people in Corinth. That's where Paul is writing this book. He's in Corinth. And they're likely sitting with Paul as he finishes the final words of this letter. What a scene that must have been. He's sitting there, all of them at some level, had partnered with him in gospel ministry. And in carrying out faithful gospel ministry, we need to see the importance, beauty, and privilege of partnering together for the sake of the gospel. What a joy it is to take this message to a lost world. All of them in this list here, at some level, were partnering with Paul. And so as we look at this by God's grace, we need to see that he's ordained for his people to partner together to take the gospel to a lost world. And the room on that day was filled with men who believed the gospel Paul preached. And they shared his heart to take it to the nations. Even though they had never met the believers in Rome, because they shared the same hope and the same gospel, they had a deep love and affection for all who embraced the gospel. Well, I think it's right for us to look at the names that God recorded in Scripture. Look at this, beginning there in verse 21. If anybody deserved to be called Paul's fellow worker, it was Timothy. Paul had led Timothy to Christ and regarded him as a son in the faith. For years, Timothy had traveled with Paul. Timothy had been appointed by Paul for special missions work and was used to build up the Gentile churches that Paul had planted. I mean, what a great partnership that Paul and Timothy had for the gospel. In fact, Paul said of Timothy when he wrote the church in Philippi, and I quote, he said, "I have no one else like Timothy." He said, "Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." What a partnership. But look at the list, because next Paul sends greetings from 3 of his fellow Jews, kinsmen. There's Lucius. Lucius was likely Lucius of Cyrene, mentioned in Acts 13, who served alongside of Paul in Antioch. In fact, you can find many of these names recorded in Acts. You also have Jason in this list. Jason had been brutally attacked for assisting Paul in Thessalonica. It's recorded in Acts 17. He had put his life on the line for Paul in the gospel. Then you have Sosipater. He was from Berea, and he accompanied Paul on mission trips. Continuing the list, next you have Tertius, who served as Paul's scribe. He physically wrote this letter as Paul dictated it to him, which is why it says, "I, Tertius, wrote this letter." But he was more than a scribe. He was also a believer, since he greets them in the Lord, quote unquote. Now, Tertius was a common slave name. Therefore, it's likely, get this, it's likely that a Christian slave had the amazing privilege of being the scribe to record the book of Romans. How rich and beautiful is that, to partner in that way as a slave? Now, he may have been a slave in the house of the next person listed in this list, Gaius. I find Gaius to be a perfect example of someone who uses his material resources to support the gospel. Gaius was likely one of the first converts in Corinth. Paul said he baptized him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. He must have been a wealthy man if we look at the text here, because he was able to host Paul. It says that he didn't only host Paul, he hosted the whole church and likely owned slaves. So he used his resources for the sake of gospel ministry. Now, those final two greetings that you see there in verse 23 are really striking. The text literally reads this, because the way Paul writes it, it puts these two names on equal standing, if we will, because it begins with, "Greets you, Erastus the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus." So, you have Erastus, who is a public official. He's the city treasurer in Corinth. And with the greeting is paired Quartus. And he's just called the brother in Christ, not necessarily the brother of Erastus. Now, the name Quartus was also a slave name. In that day, slaves had the names in order of number, so depending on what order they were among the servants. So Primus, whoever was the number one servant, was often called Primus. Then you had Secundus, who would have been the second. And then Tertius, would have been number three. And then Quartus, who obviously would have been number four. So it's very likely that Tertius and Quartus were number three and four servants in the house of Gaius. So here you have listed side by side on equal standing in the church as partners in gospel ministry. You have Erastus, a high city official, and Quartus, a common slave. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, master and slaves, full-time church workers, and public officials who serve the church, all part of God's plan for the spread of faithful gospel ministry. That's how God has established the church in his plan. In fact, I love what the great pastor Barnhouse wrote. He said it was an actual oneness, absolutely above and beyond all human distinctions. You won't find anywhere else in the world of a group of people like you do within the church of God. Now, the one thing that all these men had in common was they had been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ and were devoted to faithful gospel ministry. And they each served the cause of gospel ministry in the lot that God had given them in life. Whether they be a city official or they be a servant, whatever they may be, they're serving God. And I want to encourage you this morning that you also have your own unique gifting and calling and you should use it to serve the cause of the gospel. And surely we learn from Tertius and Quartus that no one is insignificant in faithful gospel ministry. Every single person can be used of God as we partner together. What a joy we have in this church to partner together for gospel ministry. And all of us working together for the cause of getting the gospel to the nations. So this can be seen in all kinds of ways, whether we're going or we're sending or we're giving like we will this month for our Christmas offering to go towards missions around the world and supporting missionaries, or we're ongoing praying as we do constantly for our missions. All of us are to be involved in the plan, in God's plan of partnering for faithful gospel ministry. Amen? We are. Well, now look at verses 25 to 27. Paul closes the book with focusing on the power for faithful gospel ministry. Because as important as partnering for the gospel is, that's not the fuel for missions. It's the power of God that enables us to carry out the task. We cannot do it in our own strength. And it's the power of God that brings people to a saving knowledge and response to the gospel. He's the only wise God who designed the plan and accomplishes the plan all for his glory alone. Amen. Now, keep your Bibles open. I want you to look at verses 25 to 27, but I want to do something that I don't normally do, but I think it will help us see exactly what Paul's saying as he closes the book of Romans with this profound doxology. A doxology is this statement is giving praise to God and calling upon all of us to praise God with him. Now, in verses 25 and 27, this is one long sentence in Paul's original language. There's no main verb. And it's considered one of the most complex sentences in all the New Testament. And because it's not the easiest to translate smoothly into English, translations often differ in the order of the phrases and the words. For example, the ESV puts the order differently than the translation I read from. If you have the ESV, you probably noticed that it puts up the nations earlier and when it actually, where Paul wrote it, is later in the sentence. So it might make it difficult, I felt, to see the flow of Paul's words as you're looking at the text. You're saying, okay, how does this flow out? Therefore, in order to interpret the meaning of what Paul's saying, we first have to understand what he's saying. So what I want to do is I want to lay it out for you In just a moment, we're going to put it up on the screen as we go along. Now, maybe some of you, this is going to give you good memories. Others, it may give you bad memories. Some of you may have no memory at all. Diagramming sentences. Well, the type of literature that Paul is writing in actually helps in that, and particularly in this one. In fact, I was reading some of the commentaries this last couple of weeks that talked about how complex this sentence is, and one of the commentators says that they would dare anybody to try to diagram this, and I said, I shall do that. So I'm like, okay, I want to wrestle with this because I want you to see what Paul is saying here, and I think that if you'll track with me as we go along, it'll help. So first of all, keep your eye on the text. We're all also going to put things on the screen. It's helpful to see, I think, the essence of Paul's doxology. Because what we're going to see here is we have, a sandwich. We're going to see a piece of bread at 25, a piece of bread in verse 27. There's this meat in the middle. And it's the doxology is this outside bread, so to speak. And we're going to see here what he specifically wants us to praise God for. And that's seen at the beginning of verse 25 combined with verse 27. So bring this up on the screen. Look at this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, that is the preaching of Christ, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. That's the doxology. Because this is the essence of it. Paul's praising God for his ability to strengthen us according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and for God's wisdom displayed in the gospel. That is the doxology. In the gospel, we see both the power and the wisdom of God, which should cause us to glorify God, and we'll see, should motivate us to take this gospel to the nations. Now, you cannot overstate the confidence Paul has in the gospel. You can bring that down, because I'm told that people can't see me on screen if that's up, and they need to see me. So bring that down, okay? So Paul made this clear from the beginning of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's what he said. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But not only is the gospel the power of God to salvation, God is, look there in verse 25, he is able. That means power. That word is a word for power. He is powerfully able, you could say, to strengthen us. That word literally means here to secure firmly, to make us stand strong and steadfast. So that's what this word means that he says strengthen. That he props you up. He keeps you standing. So God is able to give us the strength to stand strong and steadfast in any circumstance we face. The gospel teaches us that. I love what one pastor said. He said, there's no fear God can't allay, no danger from which he can't deliver, no anxiety he can't quiet, no despair he can't lift. This is our God. He's so powerful. And the way God strengthens us, we see there in verse 25, is according to the gospel Paul preached, which is the proclamation of Jesus. You understand, the gospel in its essence is Jesus. We were initially saved through Jesus Christ and were continually strengthened by him. Jesus is the essence of the gospel from the beginning to the end. Therefore, God in his power brings us to believe in Jesus through the gospel and continues to strengthen us in our faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some things we learned in Romans? In Romans chapter 1 to 3, Paul explained our need for the power of God in the gospel because we're sinners who are powerless to save ourselves. Therefore, Jesus is our powerful Savior. Amen? Jesus is our Savior. And then in chapters 4 to 5, Paul describes how God provides the righteousness we need for salvation that comes by faith alone in Christ alone. So Jesus is our righteousness. And then in chapter 6 to 8, Paul declared how God makes us endure and persevere. How do we endure? How do we persevere? He says, well, we've been made alive to God in Christ, and we can never be condemned by God or separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, Jesus is our life. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our life. And in chapters 9 to 11, Paul laid out how God, in his wisdom, powerfully orchestrated all of history to bring about our salvation. Jesus was sent at the right time, in the right place, in the right moment in history for God to accomplish all that he had purposed in Jesus Christ. So the gospel is all about what God has done to save us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It all originated with God in his wisdom and is all accomplished by God through his power. Now, there are many ways that we could talk about how God's power and wisdom are displayed in the gospel. So think about that. We got this, the bread of this sandwich. He says, praise be to God, he's saying, for God's power, according to the gospel, and his wisdom. Now, we could put a lot of meat in the middle of that sandwich. There's all kinds of things we could say in the middle of that that make it true of how God's power and wisdom are displayed in the gospel. And next week, we'll come back to this passage to conclude our study of Romans. See, you knew I could get one more sermon, right? And focus on some of those things. But I want us to see what Paul had in mind here. What he has in mind here that he puts in between this doxology, in the middle of it, is one particular aspect of God's power and wisdom displayed in the gospel. And that's how God fulfilled his promise to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And that should serve as motivation for the church at Rome and us to give praise to God and to join in the mission to take the gospel to the nations. So let's bring up this next slide. This particular aspect of the power and wisdom of God displayed in the gospel that Paul's talking about is seen in this phrase, according to the revelation of the mystery. So I'm taking us through this. So we're not, you have two accordings here. And so he says, the power of God, according to my gospel, that is the preaching of Christ. The second according is not related to power directly, but is building upon what he just said about the gospel that is the preaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, this gospel that's according to the revelation of the mystery. So stay with me. This is why I say that this is talking about ultimately the boldness of taking the gospel to the nations. So first of all, we should remember Paul wrote the book. We learned this a couple of years ago. Paul wrote the book as a missions letter to seek the support of the church in Rome to join him in the work of taking the gospel to the Gentile nations. We already know Paul was on the way to Spain, and he did this. So look at this, at what he said at the beginning of the book. In chapter 1, 1 to 2, Paul said, Jesus appointed Paul to be an apostle, set apart to preach the gospel, promised by the Old Testament prophets. And then if you look after those three dots, that's verse 5. Paul says he was specifically appointed to be an apostle for obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. So Paul front-loaded the book with this, and we shouldn't be surprised that Paul ends the book where he started, and he uses the same language about making the gospel known to all the Gentiles that leads to obedience of faith. And that's what he's talking about when he says the revelation of the mystery. Now, what does that word mystery mean? When Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about something like a riddle or puzzle that's hard to understand or solve. The biblical idea refers to something that has been hidden but has now been made known. And there are multiple mysteries that Paul references in his letters in the New Testament. There's not just one, there's multiple things. Things that were not clear in the past that are clear now, but there's only one mystery, only one, that he talked about in Romans. And I think this has to be the mystery he's mentioning at the end of the book. This was in chapter 11, verse 25, where he talked about, notice, the mystery of a future time when Israel would be hardened in their unbelief as God brings in the full number of Gentiles to be saved. You see that? Don't want you to be brothers to be uninformed of this mystery. And so that you won't be wise. You won't be wise in your estimation because it's not your wisdom. Whose wisdom is it? It's God's. He says that this partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In fact, Jesus referenced this time as well in Luke 21, 24. Jesus called this future period of time that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, he called it the times of the Gentiles. We cover this at length back in the spring if you want to go back and listen to that sermon, but in Romans 11, 25. But I believe this is the mystery that Paul's talking about in 16:25. It makes no sense that he's referencing any other mystery. And I think that's further explained, if you notice up on the screen here, that I think it's further explained that this is the mystery because right after Paul explains this mystery in 25 to 32, notice that he breaks out in praise for the depth of the riches and what? Wisdom of God. So you have both here when he talks about the mystery and in 16, 25 to 27, when he mentions the mystery again, he praises God for his wisdom. And I think that's important. So let's bring up this now and look again at this statement. So you've got according to the revelation of the mystery. And he's going to say three things about it, three major things. There's going to be three verbs that he uses. You can see this in your text, and I'm going to let this unpack as we go on. The first one is, has been kept secret for long ages. And the second one is manifested now by the prophetic writings. But let's stop for a moment and just look at that first phrase. It has been kept secret for long ages, this mystery. This mystery that God was going to bring in masses of Gentiles. Well, understand it was not a secret that God intended to bring salvation to Gentiles because when God first made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, God alluded to the fact that through Abraham's seed, that Galatians tells us is ultimately Jesus, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But it wasn't clearly revealed in the Old Testament how and when God would exactly do that. It was coming, it was prophesied, but not in the way that we're seeing ultimately that it's transpired. That mystery that is now manifested by the spread of the gospel was that there would be a coming age when because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, God would harden Israel and primarily extend salvation to the Gentiles. That had been kept secret for long ages of when, how, and where that would happen. So second, though, this revelation of the mystery, not only has that mystery been kept secret for long ages, but secondly said, it is manifested now. It's the second verb. First one, has been kept secret. Second, is manifested now. And he's going to give us two ways. I've got one up here now, but he's going to give us two ways in which it's manifested now. How is it manifested now that God has come to fulfill the mystery of the Old Testament? Well, first of all, he says it's manifested by the prophetic writings. You see, we can look at the Old Testament prophecies now, and we can see them in light of the work of Christ. We begin to say, oh, I see exactly what God was doing now that I see it having taken place. We can look at these Old Testament prophecies and we can see that what the Old Testament prophets couldn't see clearly in their day before the coming of Jesus, we can now see was there all along. I said one time in embryonic form. Now this is what the New Testament teaches elsewhere. Bring up what Peter says. In 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, he says this very thing. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. He said it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but who? You, which would be us. In these things which now have been declared, you could use the word manifested, to you by those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. So even to the inspired prophets in the Old Testament, the full meaning of their prophecies was a mystery. But now that Christ has come and we see how God is saving both Jew and Gentile, we can understand how we must take the gospel to all the nations, just like Christ commanded us to in the Great Commission. We can see how Christ fulfills these things in a way that the prophets of the Old Testament couldn't. David gave me a good illustration in the in between the two services. He said, you know, it's kind of like you see a package under the tree that's wrapped up, has a bow on top of it. And he said, you can shake it. You could, you know, you might have some idea of what's in there. And I said, well, we could add to that that on the top, it has some hints of what's in there. And you got some idea and some guesses and all those things. But once the gift is open, you then understand all the hints. You understand why the box shook the way it did. I think it's a fairly good illustration. And when Jesus came, and when that box was opened, if you will, in the Advent, and then when the cross came, and all of those, and Christ died, and they looked back and they saw, so that's what God was doing all along in this mystery. And then when the Gentiles began to be brought in, what a beautiful thing God has done. What a wise thing God has done. And in Romans 10, Paul quoted some of those Old Testament prophecies. And he showed how they pointed to the future salvation of the Gentiles. For example, in Romans 10, Paul quoted Isaiah 65:1, when God spoke of this coming day, when he would be, quote, found by the Gentiles who did not seek him. And the prophet said, would, these are the words, became manifest to the Gentiles who did not ask for him. In other words, God foretold of a day when he would accomplish the salvation of those from Gentile nations. This happened all through the Old Testament. So it's manifested in our day as we look back to those Old Testament prophets and we fully understand how Christ came to fulfill what they pointed to. So look at this again. So it's according to the revelation of the mystery. We're seeing God's power and wisdom in how he brought this about. The mystery that Gentiles would be saved. It was kept secret for long ages. It was there, but it was not fully revealed. It's manifested now. How's it been manifested now? First of all, by the prophetic writings. But secondly, it's manifested now according to the commandment or authority of the eternal God. And here's what he's saying. Paul's saying the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies to take the gospel to the nations came at the exact time when God, according to his eternal plan, commanded it to take place. No sooner, no later. God said, this is when it'll be in time. This is when it'll be in history. It was kept secret, the when and the where and the how and all of that in the Old Testament. There was a veiled understanding of it. But now that it's manifested in two ways. One, you can look back and see now in the prophetic writings how God intended this all along. And you're seeing how God has accomplished it in time. That now we are in that age. We are now in the times of the Gentiles when according to the commandment of God, he said these prophecies shall be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Just like Paul explained in chapters 9 to 11 of Romans, God appointed the time when Jesus would come. No sooner, no later. He wasn't looking for the best time to work him into the human system. He was securing the salvation of his people. He was orchestrating history when Jesus would be come, when he would die, when he would rise again, when he would be preached to Jesus, preached in the gospel. The only wise God sovereignly determined when in time he would powerfully accomplish what he promised long ago in long ages. It was at the commandment of God. No sooner, no later. And what else can we see? Three things. This mystery has been kept secret for long ages, but not any longer. It's manifested now. We can see that this is what God always intended in the prophetic writings, and we can see that God has orchestrated history to bring Jesus at just the right time. The third verb he uses, he says, and now we can see it because it's been made known to all nations unto obedience of faith. We can see this taking place. This room is evidence. of people that have been saved. It's exactly what Paul said in 1:5, that God had called him, what he had called him to do as an apostle. Let's remind ourselves this. Here's what Paul said. Paul said he had received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He says, you're the proof. You're also called. If you're a Gentile this morning, which I think the vast majority of us are, then the gospel has been made known to us under the obedience of faith. The very reason that you're saved is because God orchestrated everything in this world to save you at the time he chose to save you. Now, what does obedience of faith mean? Well, it means they hear the gospel preached and they obey the commands of the gospel that are declared in Romans 10:9. What must you do to be saved? By faith, he said, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be what? Saved. That's obedience of faith. That you believe that Jesus is who God says he is, who Scripture reveals him to be. You believe that Jesus did what God said he did. He died on the cross and that he was raised again to life. And you believe by faith in that. You obey those commands to confess and believe in your heart. So let's look at this. So here's the sandwich. You got the top. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, that is the preaching of Christ. You got the bottom piece of the sandwich. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And you got the meat in the middle. This gospel, particularly according to the revelation of the mystery, has been kept secret for long ages past, is manifested now, and has been made known to all the nations unto obedience of faith. There are many examples. You can bring that down. There are many examples of God's power and wisdom displayed in the gospel. More than I have time to cover this morning, and more than Paul took time to cover in Romans. But for one thing, if God has perfectly orchestrated all of the world's history in order to accomplish our salvation and perfectly fulfill all his purposes, don't you think he has every circumstance in your life under control this morning? Huh? If everything God is doing is for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, to save us, to bring, do we think that there's one thing that's happening that God's not in control in? You can trust both the power of God to enable you to stand in whatever circumstance you're facing this morning. And you can trust the wisdom of God that whatever is happening is for a good purpose that he's ordained. You dare not question whether the circumstances of your life are some glitch in God's plan. Or maybe God was not watching closely today. No, the all-powerful and great wise God has it all under control. He saved you by his gospel, and he will sustain you by his gospel. Amen. Now, next week, we'll look at more of the examples of the power and wisdom of God displayed in the gospel. But for today, let's embrace the main point Paul wanted the Romans to get and us to get. Because what is today? Today is the age that we've been called to preach the gospel to all the nations, to call upon everyone to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. This is the gospel ministry we've been called to, and this is the gospel ministry that we have the privilege to take forward that no other people in all of history prior to the death and resurrection of Christ had the privilege of doing like we do. God's plan for faithful gospel ministry in the church, verses 21 to 24, is for us to partner together and to take the gospel to the nations with complete confidence, verses 25 to 27. Why? Because God is able to provide the power to accomplish the work he's given us, and we can know that God is wise in his timing when he called us to go forth with this message. So I ask you this morning, have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believed in your heart that he died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? Have you seen your sin for what it is? Have you understood that you deserve and will receive God's eternal judgment if you don't come to Christ for salvation? Have you trusted in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, today is the day of salvation. In fact, I would say that there's no such thing as an accident, and God orchestrates everything, and you are here this morning and hearing this word. It is your responsibility to respond in saving faith, obedience unto faith, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you haven't done that, come after this service. We want to have a gospel conversation with you this morning. If you're already a believer, be reminded of the power of God in saving you and how he should be praised for his great wisdom in accomplishing salvation for undeserving sinners like us. The gospel is all you need for now. The gospel is all you need for tomorrow. And the gospel is all you need for eternity. And that should motivate us to join Paul in this doxology. Furthermore, our great confidence in the gospel should be a motivating factor to give us confidence and boldness to take the gospel to a lost world that's in need of Christ. We ought to marvel at God's power and wisdom and how he has planned and accomplished our salvation in Jesus Christ. From the beginning of time, God has orchestrated every part of history to accomplish the salvation of his people. Your salvation, if you're a believer. In his wisdom, he planned it all. In his power, he accomplished it all. And that same wisdom and power is working in our lives even as we sit here this morning. We can trust God to accomplish his work. He's already proved himself to be powerful and wise. We can trust him each and every day. We can trust him as we go obediently go forward in faith to take the gospel to a lost world. We can believe with confidence and glorify God that he's able to strengthen us to carry out the gospel mission that he's given us to do. And we can go with confidence that the only wise God will accomplish all his purpose through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen.